A tough gospel this morning, one we have to sit with, and I think we can explore together. I'd originally assigned preaching this week to Mother Megan, and then she's doing some with Penna this weekend, which is good for her, but then it fell back on me to wrestle with this gospel. One thing I learned in seminary in my preaching class is that those gospels which are perhaps the most difficult, at least initially, if they're ones that we just, well, what does that mean? But that's probably a good one to sit with and to do that wrestling and to hear what the Spirit might be saying to us. And I think the passage today does have something that really connects with what's going on in our world today. We see and hear and read and even experience things every day that are tragic. Especially in our world today, the last several years, the social media has just made everything present. In far corners of the world, we hear about it and take it in on this regular basis. And that's been increasing. But I just looked up at tragedy, which I think is at least one part of the theme of the gospel today. And it seems like when you look at things over the last several years, one is resolved and then another comes along. For people in the United States, of course, it was 9/11. It's a pivotal time. And then the wars that took place after that. And then some of us may not remember this, but a tsunami that occurred in South Asia several years ago in 2004, in which 250,000 people were killed. And then the list that we could go through in our country again in Hurricane Katrina and school shootings like Sandy Hook, and then most recently the global pandemic, and then the current war of aggression by Russia against the Ukraine. All those things going on. And there are others that I'm sure I'm obviously not going to list them all. That was enough. But it seems that in our lives, we have to take in some way, and we have to help them. And I talk to many folks, so that's just a challenge for them. It feels overwhelming. And that's not even counting our personal tragedies, the things that happen to us or our family, people close to home. And the question when tragedy happens is, how do we react? Or another question is, what do we believe about all these things? How do we interpret tragic events? And then what do we do, if anything, in response? So going back to today's gospel, we get an example of two tragic events that happened back in Jesus' day, or at least in one particular week. We also get at least a summary of how Jesus responded. Now, these two disasters, one is man-made and one appears to be random. And one, the local governor, we don't know the details, but did something that resulted in violence, and especially targeted against pilgrims. So awful that the violence done to them, that their blood was mixed in with the sacrifices that were being offered. So obviously, this horrible event. And again, though we don't know, we can assume it may have been done to intimidate the crowd or to do something to prove Roman superiority. And the other headline is when 18 people are killed when a tower collapses. That feels a little bit more like those everyday tragedies that happen in our world. And again, both are the type of things that make the news, whether back then or in our world some 2,000 years later. And again, the question we ask is, why? Why did it happen? And Jesus answers that question first by saying what it is not. And what Jesus is clear about is that the victims were not worse sinners than anyone else. That in our belief as Christians, there's not this cosmic payback from God, that when bad things happen, it is because that is somehow deserved or the right message to send. But also in his response, Jesus uses a religious word that has a lot of baggage, a word that might be easy for us to misunderstand. And what he says is that they must repent to avoid a similar fate. And again, depending on what church we were brought in, or if we're brought up in any particular church, repentance may mean that we're really sorry about doing bad things. It may feel like it could be playing into that earlier narrative, but what repent really means is to change our mind, to change how we respond to the world, including when bad things happen to innocent people. So to repent when these bad things happen, it's similar to the prayer that we're offering during our sermon series. Open our hearts, O Lord. An open-hearted repentance looks something like this. First and foremost is not to judge, not to condemn people when tragedy happens to them. That makes them, well, who would do that? Well, part of the way we do that is with unrepentant minds, with closed hearts, we seek to explain things. And our explanations can be worse in some ways than what the tragedy was. Again, it reminds me of the tsunami back several years ago. I remember an article where, because it was so horrible, so many people died that they asked religious leaders, well, what, you know, why did this happen? And they offered different explanations. One particular religious leader said, well, that area had become too secular. It had become too much like the West. And because of that, that this tsunami was some type of judgment of those things going on. Or another leader said that the majority religion in that area had a history of persecuting the minority religion. And the speaker making these statements was part of that minority religion. And so that's why it happened. And just to be clear, both of those explanations are crazy. That's not how God sees things. But that's how religion sees things sometimes. In that same article, my favorite response from a religious leader was a rabbi from Reform Judaism. And he said, we need a better warning system because tsunamis happen in this area, and we've really put a lot of development here, so we need a way to protect people. That's closer, I think, to what our response needs to be. No judgment, no over-interpretation. So the number one way to repent and to open our hearts is not to judge or condemn any victims. And we will especially appreciate that when we're the victims. When bad things happen to us, that we don't have someone shaking their heads or wagging their fingers about, that's a shame that happened. They shouldn't have done whatever. The second open-hearted repentance way to respond is, of course, with compassion. What can we do after a tragedy? How can we come together? And for many of us, that means to perhaps send a financial contribution someplace, like Episcopal Relief and Development, to say our prayers, to do what we can remotely. Some of us may have the time and the skills to actually go someplace to help participate in cleaning up what happened. I know that happened often after Hurricane Katrina. The only caveat is that if you're going to help, that you are helping. Sometimes amateurs get in the way. We can also respond in compassion by opening our homes to refugees, to let people come and stay with us. Again, that happened after Katrina. Or locally, and very recently, is what we have a good example of with Carol Williams and her team of volunteers, people who have worked with open hearts to help poor refugees from Afghanistan, to help them get settled, have a place to live, get a job, all the things you have to do when you come to our country. So, to be repentant means to be compassionate. And third, and this is perhaps the most important part, is to keep our lives centered in God. There's a phenomena called compassion fatigue, you may have heard of. And some of it is the workers like the nurses during COVID that are doing so much. But some of it is just watching things on the news that you have so much coming at you and you're not sure how to respond. So we need something greater than ourselves to help us, to open our hearts to God's grace, so that we can respond faithfully in a crisis or endure a crisis that we're going through on our own. One way I recommend is just to learn to sit still. Some of us may be good at that just naturally, but a lot of us, we are always kind of moving and talking and listening, and you know, and those are, of course, good things to do, but to set aside a time to be still, maybe 5 minutes a day or 10 or 20 minutes, perhaps light a candle to say a simple prayer and just be still. And that silent stillness, as we pray and open ourselves to God's grace, when that fills us, it fills us with a compassion that God has for the whole world. And God is with people in the tragedy. God is there to comfort. That's the source of any really meaningful compassion, is the compassion that comes from God. And so we can join God in that. So from that center, we can learn how to respond with practical compassion. So if we do those things, that will help so much. It will help us to do more than just be a passive recipient of bad news. But there's one more thing we can do. We can organize as a community to change some of the causes of tragedy. To be like that Jewish rabbi who said, "We need a better warning system." That is a response that's proactive and not just compassion after the fact, but using our minds, an open and loving heart to do things that make a difference. So we can do that as individuals. Some of us do that writing our congressman or calling him or her. But at Christ Church, we do have another way to do that, a community of organizers that work through churches and synagogues, and it's called iCare. You may have heard of that. But it's 38 congregations in the metro area and hundreds of people that try to prevent those tragedies that can happen in our lives. Now, it's also called a justice ministry network. And basically what that means is it's a year-long process of listening to what's going on in the neighborhood, to know what the phrase they often use, what keeps you up at night. And here locally, it can be things like crime, it can be mental health issues, or a recent addition is the environment, and more practically about water. What are the things that could be tragedies or are tragedies, and what can we do? So we take all the things wrong in the world, and we narrow it down to just a few issues, and do research, not on the internet, but actually talking to experts, to learn what are some of the best solutions for whatever problem we're addressing. And then we gather as a large group to propose those solutions to our elected leaders to get their commitment to bring change that's needed. So we do that year-round, but it comes to a culmination at what's called a Nehemiah Assembly, which is one day or 1 week from tomorrow. We'll have a gathering here at our church and in town and other places. And just know that's a way to work to prevent tragedy. It's not always just the response. As someone said, you know, we can keep pulling people who fall into the river out to rescue them, but eventually you have to go upstream and see why they're falling in. That's what we try to do. And if you want to learn more, you can talk to me or Frank or Mary Watson or Jerry Rogers, Mark Barrett. We'll be glad to answer questions. So, in our world today, with so much profound tragedy, how we respond does matter. And with God's grace, we want to be sure to avoid any of those responses that indicate a closed heart, that we are not open to what God is doing in us and among us, through us. So we're not like that fig tree, that mysterious parable, where we're not fruitful, but whether we're engaged in what God doing, to change our minds and our responses so that we can both receive God's grace, first of all, and also share that with the world around us. Because that's God's call to us, not only during the season of Lent, but throughout our whole life.